Now we turn once again to Ephesians and chapter 6, and we read from verse 11. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. For a number of weeks now, we have been considering a dimension of Christian experience which we are prone to overlook: the devil and our spiritual warfare. We are often aware of how hard it is to be a Christian, but we don't always realize why it is so hard. It's made quite clear in this passage that it's because we have an arch enemy, Satan. Although we say that the world in which we have to live is a hard thing and a hard environment because it is so hostile to God's people, that's not the ultimate problem with us. Although we have a wicked heart and an old corrupt nature which every Christian has to fight with, and that's strong enough in us and a problem enough for us, but that's not ultimately the great thing. It's the devil who can operate through the world and can operate through our corrupt nature, our flesh. At the end of the day, it's the evil one who is the great enemy of the Christian. So the Apostle Paul, to help us, likens the Christian life to a spiritual warfare, and he uses the military metaphor, probably inspired by the sights of Roman soldiers and their weapons as he moved around throughout the Roman Empire. He sets forth vividly just what's involved and how we can obtain personal victory over the devil again and again. Now, we have thought a lot about our archenemy and the kinds of things that he uses against us. Perhaps we could sum up the main lessons we have learned so far. Without wanting at all to be flippant or facetious, the devil and what he tries to do can be likened to certain churches. For instance, the devil is a non-conformist. He broke with God at some point in the beginning, you remember. Originally, he was the highest ranking archangel, and now he is the bitterest arch enemy of God and of his people. He hates God and his Son And he hates us if we are on the Lord's side. The devil is the ultimate in non-conformity to God's will, and he wants to make us like himself. The devil is a non-conformist. The devil is an Anglican or a church in Wales, because he's like a bishop. He claims a diocese which is the whole world. You remember in Job chapter 1, the devil says he was going throughout the earth, walking up and down in it, in order to consider God's people and make his stratagems and plans whereby he can come against God's people and attack them. 1 Peter 5, your adversary the devil, like a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. As one old writer has put it, no bishop is so busy in his diocese as he. The devil is an Anglican. The devil is a Methodist. Verse 11, we learned last week of the wiles of the devil. The word wiles in the Greek, methodia, from which we get our English word method from. And he has his infernal methods. And it's that we have to stand against. Yes, the devil is a Methodist. And the devil is a Calvinistic Methodist. No one knows more about the sovereignty of God than does the devil. James 2, verse 19. The devils believe and tremble. And well they may, because for all their intelligence and all their awesome power and all that they are seeking to do against the people of God and the church of Christ and the gospel, and for all the great struggle and battle and warfare that we're engaged in, they know that God in his sovereign purposes has appointed a time when they will be destroyed, cast into the lake of fire, tormented day and night forever and ever. And they tremble. And there is that great sovereignty of God which every good Calvinistic Methodist loves. But the devil hates it, and the devil is terrified of it. In Matthew 8, verse 29, a demon-possessed person sees the Lord Jesus coming towards him. And the devil speaking in this man, shrieking, crying out, saying, I know thee, who thou art, thou Holy One of God. Art thou come to torment us before the time? The very approach of the Son of God was enough to fill the devil with fright and terror, and to remind him that his day is coming and has been appointed, the day of judgment and destruction. Matthew 25, verse 41. The lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Yes, the high sovereignty of God overrules all that the devil does, and overrules all our embattledness and our struggles and our difficulties and problems. And we have the great comfort that one day it will all end, and it will all be won. It will all culminate in victory and triumph. We're on the victory side. We're going from victory unto victory. Yes, the devil is a Calvinistic Methodist. But even though he's a defeated and a doomed foe, for now he is the most hateful, clever and powerful enemy that we still have to face and overcome. And no Christian is exempt from the fight. There is no exceptions to this whatsoever. His cunning and malicious attacks will be felt and endured by us all if we're real Christians, and we shall have to resist and we shall have to stand our ground, and we shall have to use all that God has provided in order that we might overcome. Well, I want us to look now at particularly verses 13 and down to verse 17 in a general way. And I want us to notice, first of all, our need of armour. Following through the military metaphor, and Paul likening to the Christian life to a battle, we have armour which we can use, spiritual armour. Verse 13, take unto you the whole armour of God. Now twice, in fact, we're told to do this. Verse 11, put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And again, verse 13, take unto you the whole armour of God. It's emphasized that it's got to be the whole armour of God, every bit of it, for complete protection, and to ensure that we are equipped and are in a position whereby we can overcome. The whole armour of God, panoplia, where we get our word panoply from, an array, a complete array, and the armour is provided for us. Now at this time, when Paul was writing these words, he was not out and about watching Roman soldiers. He was in a prison, chained to two of them. And perhaps as he wanted to instruct and help the people of God to understand something of their spiritual warfare and how they may have victory, his eyes would have run over the Roman soldier, the legionary there, two of them, and he would have looked at the different pieces of their armour and the weaponry, and he would have spiritualized them and given to us what we have here in these verses 14 to 16 in particular. If you look at a picture of a Roman soldier of this time in the 1st century AD, you will see that all these various pieces are exactly right and are accurate. The only thing that's missing is a javelin. Otherwise, apart from the spear, it's exactly as a Roman soldier would have appeared in Paul's time. Now let's just for now go through the various pieces of the armour, just to indicate how much we need them and the various areas that they protect. God willing, in the future weeks we might take each one separately, because there's need of looking at it more closely. But for now, let's just look at the different pieces of armour and indicate their usefulness and how we need to employ them. Let's look first of all at verse 14, the belt of truth. As the Roman soldier stood there, complete in his bodily equipment, there was a belt which went round his midriff, which was fastened tightly. And this belt was very vital. Perhaps it was the final piece that was put on, because when pulled tight, it gave strength and completeness to every other thing that he wore. You pull the belt tight and you fasten it, and it pulls everything else together. It girds you around about, and it keeps everything in one piece and strengthens you for using it in battle. Now, dear friends, this refers to the word of God. Having your loins girt about with truth. And dear friends, God's word strengthens the Christian. Nothing like the Bible will strengthen the Christian. And the great point is this, that you must be girt about with the belt of truth. If it's slack, then you're in trouble. Let the devil but once loosen the Christian's confidence in the Bible, and there is a weakening and the beginning of a falling apart of everything else. The belt of truth is vital that it be kept tight, and that it pull everything else into place and gird us and strengthen us. The devil knows that if he can but once undermine the Christian's faith in this blessed book, if he can once unsettle the Christian's mind and confidence concerning any part of the Bible, that is the beginning of a slippery slope, and that is the beginning of victory for the devil. That is why in the garden, Genesis 3, when the devil got inside that serpent and came against Eve, what was his line of attack? What was his line of attack? What was his first words almost? Yea, hath God said? You see, he was wanting to loosen the belt of truth and to make things slack. And later on, he went from that questioning and insinuating a query in a mind concerning what God had said, he went from that to, thou shalt not surely die. See how quickly he can go from a suggestion of doubt to an outright denial. That's the devil's tactic. And it doesn't take long. Once the doubt is planted, it's not long before there is an open rejection of the Bible. And therefore stand, having your loins girt about with truth, the belt of truth. That's why it's so vital, isn't it, for Christians always to be under the preaching of the word. Because in the preaching of the word, even more than the reading of the word, although that's necessary, but in the preaching of the word, God speaks, God gives authority to his word. The Holy Spirit uses the word to confirm the believer and establish the believer in the truth of God. And he's strengthened, and it affects everything else. It's like a belt that pulls everything else into position. How often have we come to church maybe and we've been a bit sort of confused, or a bit not quite knowing what to think about certain things in our lives, or about certain things that have happened. And we found that as we've listened to the word preached, God maybe has spoken to us, and suddenly it's as if everything's slotted into place. We see it from a new perspective, and we're settled in our minds. The Lord has helped us. It's the belt of truth pulled together, and everything else seems to have come together, and we're happy now. God so often does that. In the light of God's word, we have light, understanding, we see things clearly, and things fall into place. But once the devil can loosen that belt, if you keep away from church unnecessarily, you're just asking for the devil to unfasten the belt, aren't you? If you neglect the Bible, you're just inviting the devil to do something with that vital belt, and you're not going to find the benefit of being girded round about and strengthened by it. The belt of truth. We need this armour. Because you see, once Eve listened to the devil, once she doubted the word of God, once she disbelieved the word of God, she was wide open to what the devil wanted her to do. Take the forbidden fruit and sin against God. And that's always where it will end up. The belt of truth. You see how vital this is. Are you settled and established that this book you have here is the word of God? Can you say that you believe every single word in this blessed book because it's God's word from beginning to end? And no matter what people say, what the devil might tempt you with, or what others might insinuate, or what other books are written and what they say, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Here God has spoken and that's enough. The belt of truth keeps me firm and solid and enables me to march forward knowing victory. Well then, the belt of truth. Let's look at the next one. The breastplate of righteousness. Now this consisted of rather narrow strips of light armour plate that went over the shoulders and that went around the chest as far down probably as the waist. And therefore, being strips and being placed in rows over the shoulders and around the chest, there was movement. In the joins they would move together as the body moved. It wouldn't be a solid piece of armour like in medieval knights, all made of one piece of armour, but jointed strips laid together so that there was movement, and it had the effect of giving the Roman soldier a bulletproof vest or a flak jacket as we would know it today. And the great point is that it protects the vital organs of the man, especially the heart, because you see the devil goes just for that. In the Christian, the heart. The Bible, by the word heart, means that central part of us that thinks, understands, feels, desires. It's really the central part of us that governs the rest. What we are in our heart, that we are in every other sense. And you see, here is the breastplate of righteousness. Where do those fears come from, dear friends, that just suddenly start within us, almost making us catch our breath? That frightening thought. Where does that strange hardness come from within, which makes it so difficult to pray? So difficult to feel an appetite for God's word that leaves us sometimes so unmoved over the things of God when we know that we ought to be quite touched and affected by them. Where does that hardness come from? Where does that lowness of spirit, that depression, that heavy-heartedness come from, which makes it so hard to carry on and makes us have such a gloomy outlook upon things when we can see nothing cheerful, nothing optimistic, nothing happy? Where does that strange disinclination come from, which, though we know we ought to be enthusiastic for the work of God, we find ourselves almost preferring to be lazy and to indulge the flesh instead and do our own thing? Where do these things come from? They come from our enemy, who is well able to inject and plant such things within us and affect the heart. He has a certain access to this part, and we need protection. You see, the breastplate of righteousness, which covers us and keeps us from such wiles, from such devices. And we shall look at this, God willing, in future weeks. But it's a reality, isn't it? There's not one Christian who is a real Christian who will say, I've never felt anything like that. It's all so easy for me. I'm always feeling on top of the world. I can pray any time, read the Bible with relish, serve God with enthusiasm, always cheerful and always happy. My dear friend, if you claim to be a Christian and you say such things, then there's a serious question mark over whether you have ever known the grace of God and the life of God in your soul. Because the Christian has this enemy who goes for the heart and affects the spirit, and we need the breastplate of righteousness to cover us and to protect us. Well, that's the second thing. Let's look at the third thing now. And you'll see that in verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Roman soldier used to wear leather sandals, but very strongly made, carefully designed leather sandals, which fitted the feet tightly and yet comfortably, because you see there was much hand-to-hand combat with Roman soldiers, not like our army in these days, who fire at the enemy from a distance and don't actually come into close contact and close quarters with the foe very often. But in ancient first century warfare, there was much grappling with the enemy, much sword play and use of spear and wrestling, that kind of thing. And the Roman soldier had to be nimble of step and had to have something on his feet which was light and yet strong, so that he could step surely and outwit his opponent and grapple with him and overcome him and kill him. Now, the Christian's daily life is likened to a walk. Remember in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the calling, the vocation wherewith ye are called. And you see, we need something, as it were, for our feet to help us to walk through life as Christians. The devil attacks us just there in the area of life and work. The devil loves to slow the people of God down in their walk. He loves to trip them over so that they fall. He loves to turn us aside from the right way and make us do a stupid, foolish thing which takes a long time to put right. Remember Galatians chapter 5, verse 7? Ye did run well. Who hath hindered you that ye should not believe the truth? Ye did run well, but now you see they're slowed right down, or they're turned aside from the right way. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, you can tell how a person's feeling from the way they walk, can't you? Here's a man and he's going along and he's got springs under his feet. He's walking along with a spring in his step. He's happy. He's got no cares in the world. Here's another one who is walking along, dragging each foot as if it were made of lead. Leaden steps, full of cares and burdens. Ah, dear friends, we walk through life as Christians, and the devil would just love to affect the whole of life. But our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace will give us that strength of step, that sureness of tread, that right direction to always be going, and the devil won't get at us that way. That's another area that we need help with. Let's look at another, fourthly, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, when we think of a Roman shield, don't think of a dustbin lid that you're holding like that, and you're looking at the inside of the dustbin lid. Not a small round thing with a handle. A Roman shield would be about half the height of the soldier, oblong in shape and curved, so that he could actually crouch down behind the shield and be completely hidden. Or he could put that shield almost half the size of a door. He could put it over his head, and when the enemy shot fire arrows up into the sky, which descended upon them, he would have a protection from the fire arrows that rained down upon him. And that's like faith, says Paul, taking the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Faith in God, trust in Christ, hiding in the Lord, who is our shield and our exceeding great reward. He protects us and he keeps us safe. And those attacks, those temptations, those doubts, those fears, those insinuations from the devil are like fiery darts. And if they hit us unprotected, they'll inflame, catch fire, and hurt us. But trusting in God, knowing who is with you, having confidence in his nearness and depending upon him, we're kept, we're safe, and we can ward off these temptations, these fiery darts. That's the picture. We're just sketching it in, hinting at it for the time being. Let's look fifthly at verse 17, the helmet of salvation. That was a part, obviously, to cover the head and kept the crown of his head and the back of his head safe. And it even came down partially over his ears and down the side of his face a little. A helmet to protect another vital part of his body. And dear friends, we need that, because the devil is a past master at coming to us along the level of our thinking and of our imaginations. And he can insinuate thoughts, he can depict things in our minds and imaginations, he can present scenarios to the mind, he can make things so vividly real that can have a tremendous effect upon us. And we need a helmet to protect the mind. C.H. Spurgeon, when he was converted at age 16, it wasn't long before he discovered what an enemy he had in the devil, now that he was the Lord's. And he was terribly afflicted with blasphemous thoughts. His mind would suddenly be full of the most terrible words, or things about the Lord Jesus or about God, blasphemous things, filthy, horrible things. And he was appalled, naturally. And he thought to himself, I can't be a Christian if such things suddenly come into my mind. I can't be converted after all. Something's wrong. And he went to his godly grandfather and suggested to grandfather that he couldn't be converted after all if there came into his mind such things as these. And the grandfather says, nonsense, Charles. They're the devil's brats that the devil is sending to your door. But don't open the door and let them in and give them house room. Send them away. They're none of yours. And that was a helpful way of putting it. You see, the devil presents things to the mind and can place the thing in the mind. But it's like on the doorstep, on the threshold. It's a different thing to open the door and allow them in and give them a welcome and entertain them. And the believer that is afflicted and plagued with blasphemous thoughts, immoral, unclean thoughts, it's one thing, dear friends, to have them on the doorstep. And that's near enough, and it frightens us. And it seems as if perhaps they're ours after all. But no, they've come from outside. The devil has put them there. Are you going to open the door and let them in, or are you going to keep the door closed and send them away? The helmet of salvation to protect the mind and keep the mind clear and clean of these things. So many Christians perhaps fail to make the distinction between what actually comes from outside and is planted in the mind, and that's of the devil, and what you yourself have deliberately thought up and conjured in your imagination, and you are nursing it and feeding upon it and allowing it to act upon your moral nature, and you've made it your own. That's sin. But when there's a sense of it coming from outside, and it startles you and surprises you, real and vivid though it is, that's not sin, that's temptation. And it can be sent away again. And the real Christian knows plenty of that kind of thing. Every man and woman will identify with this who's a born-again believer. It's part of living Christian experience. If we could have our way, we wouldn't have any of these things come to us and suggest themselves and offer themselves to us for our acceptance. Oh, that we might never, ever have them. But they do. Blasphemous things. God-denying things. Unbelieving things. Things contrary to the Bible. Immoral, unclean things. Hateful things. Jealous things. All sorts of wicked things present themselves to the mind. Frighten us, make us think that they're ours even. But if you can say that they've come from outside, and you're conscious that they've suddenly appeared and almost surprised you, then you can be assured that that is the devil. And you can, if you repudiate them and refuse to entertain them and not think about them and resist them, and refuse to follow them in your thinking and imagining, then they can be the devil's temptations and no more. But there's a helmet of salvation to protect us. Then one further thing. Sixthly, in verse 17. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The one offensive weapon. That's how we fight back. The others, you see, are defensive for protection. Here's the sword, the word of God. And of course, we know what that means. The one way to repel the devil is to use scripture like a sword thrusting at him. Even Jesus, even the Son of God as man, resorted to that weapon, didn't he? In the wilderness, when the devil tempted him 3 times, what did Jesus say? It is written. And he quoted from the Old Testament, and it was like a sword thrust at the devil. And we read, after 3 times, the devil leaveth him. Because the devil has got no answer for the truth of God. He's silent. And if the devil tempts you, and you can quote an appropriate scripture in your mind, you will find that that temptation will leave you, because the devil has been driven away. You might have to do it more than once, like Jesus did, 3 times over before the devil gave up. But if you can quote scripture, the devil has no answer and he must leave you. Martin Luther, we read in his biography, was so afflicted and tormented by the devil that at times it was such a vivid and such a real tussle that at one point he threw a bottle of ink at the wall, as if the devil was standing right there, and he flung a bottle of ink at the wall at him. The word of God, quoting the word of God, attacking the devil, driving him away. So often, you see, we don't know the Bible well enough, do we, to use well-selected texts as the sword of the Spirit. If you know the Bible well enough, or if you know particular parts that you know are necessary to use against the devil in the way he's coming against you, hide the word in your heart, memorize scripture, so you can call to mind scripture and quote it to the devil. And the devil will leave eventually. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Well, that's the need of armour. Do you see how many aspects of Christian experience it takes in? And how that the whole armour of God protects us on every hand and on every side? Well, now let's just close by saying this. The need of armour, and secondly, the degree of conflict. Look in verse 13, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Dear friends, we're told here that sometimes we will be made to feel that the battle is ceaseless. It never stops. Look, you stand in the evil day, and having stood, another one will come and you have to stand again. You never get to the point whereby you say, I've won that battle, now I can relax a bit, because having done all, you will still have to stand, because you'll come back again and you'll find other temptations, other battles to have to face. He will be beaten off time and time again, but he'll come at you again. In this, the Lord's army, there's no leave. There's no demob. There's no discharge in this war at all. Having done all, still to stand. Can you imagine a Roman soldier having taken part in a fierce battle, and having got part way through the battle, and having grappled with many, many men that day, and having speared them or cut them with a sword, and having beaten them, just taking a rest and settling down with some sandwiches and a cup of tea while the battle continues around him? He'll be the first target for the enemy. A tea break would be fatal. No, he has to keep going and keep going. And having done all, having fought off dozens of men and killed them, he still has to stand, because the battle really never stops. And that's why we're so often defeated. We think, God has given me the victory over this temptation. Thank God I've been brought through. Now I can relax. And then the devil sees his opportunity and he comes unguarded, unready, unprepared. No, having done all, still to stand. The overall tenor of the Christian life is vigilance, preparedness, readiness for when the devil will come. And if he's leaving you alone for a while, perhaps there's all the more reason to be extra watchful, because it won't be long before he'll see his opportunity again. Sometimes, dear friends, it's very severe. Standing in the evil day is as if Paul says, there are certain times when the battle is worst of all. It's like a war, isn't it? Sometimes there's a lull in the fighting. Sometimes there's the odd skirmish or two round about. But then at other times, there's the all-out push, the great offensive. And Paul says there comes in the Christian's experience the evil day. And it's at that time that it's most fierce and intense. Jesus said, didn't he, to his enemies who came to arrest him, this is your hour. And the power of darkness. The devil has his hour. And maybe you can look back recently at a particular day. And oh, what an evil day it was. Everything seemed to go wrong. Everyone seemed to be against you. It was something that you hadn't known for a long time. Just everything combining to make it the most trying day that you've ever had for a long while. Well, they'll come and go, and they'll come and they'll go, the evil day. Sometimes you think you're going out of your mind. What's happening to me? An all-out offensive from the devil. One great rush and assault to wear you down. The evil day. It's not always like that. Just like in warfare, it's not always like that. There's sometimes the lull. Sometimes the skirmishes here and there. But at other times, the all-out attack. The D-Day, as it were. Oh, we need the whole armour of God then. You see, you can be listening to this morning. You think, yes, well, I suppose that's true. It rings it rings true in my experience, but perhaps it's a bit much, a bit exaggerated, and you can go to work tomorrow and it won't be very long before you realize what I was told yesterday morning was only too true. This is what it must have been. This is what it must have meant. This is what was being preached on, and now it's come to me. You may never know. And when you're most secure, it only needs you to wake up the next morning and bang, it can be like that for a whole day and more. The evil day. But thank God, we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God.